Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referenced to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the ways of the Lord, make his path straight." When you look at the term there, "those days," it's just an example of where this is used, and Exodus 2:11 does the same thing, talking about those days. That is a time period of indeterminate time, and Luke tells us it was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip. I mean, there is so much information given here in Luke. You have to say, well, it had to be written at the time. Otherwise, they would not have known this. And so we start thinking about this man, Pilate, when Pontius Pilate. Until 1961, there was no evidence that Pontius Pilate existed as prefect of Judea other than the scriptures. And a lot of people said, no, this can't happen. So I've got some information there. It's in your outline about Tiberius Caesar, the one that he's talking about, a joint ruler with Augustus, and then ruling as a sole ruler. The important thing here is this Pilate stone was found in Caesarea. It says Caesarea Maritima. That's just down by the seashore. It turns out that when the Greeks came through and destroyed Caesarea, that it was later used as fill in the harbor. And so there are a tremendous number of artifacts. If you're ever over there, I was told by a friend who lived there, he said, you can just go down there and dig. You can find all kinds of things. You're not supposed to keep them, but people do. He had a small lamp, no telling how old it was, but it was from the ruins of Caesarea. And you can just barely see in this picture up here some of this. And I have placed down here on the side on the right the translation, the English translation of what you can see there. And you can clearly see that Pontius Pilate, who is prefect of Judea, has dedicated this. This was his headquarters. And so he was there from AD 26 to 36. And you should be able to realize this is a very important evidence for you to understand that the Bible is true in even the smallest details. Now, the other thing, it talks about John the Baptist, and it talks about Zechariah's prophecy. It probably goes from verse 68 of Luke 1 to 79. But notice that it says there in verse 66, what then will this child turn out to be? His father Zechariah prophesied at verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant." He was looking to the coming of Jesus Christ, and he realized that his son was to be the herald. Now, John did what a lot of prophets do. He went out into the wilderness, and John, we find from Matthew chapter 3, had a garment of camel's hair. This would have been a very rough garment. It would have been made of a very heavy leather, and so it wouldn't have been especially comfortable, and the camel's hair would have been especially prickly. It's not soft. But he wore a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. The locusts in that particular place can grow up to 3 to 4 inches in length, and they're a nice protein-filled food. I wouldn't care to eat them, but they do put them on sticks and sell them in the marketplaces in Israel even today. But it says that all of these people were interested because God had not sent a prophet to his people for 400 years. And so they wondered, what is this prophet who is out here? Malachi was the last. They were going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. The most important thing that you need to remember from this section of Matthew and from what we're going to learn here is that John's baptism was not to put one into the kingdom. It was not for the remission of their sins under the new covenant, but rather it was a sign of their repentance toward their remission of sins. Luke chapter 3 at verse 3, it says, he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Under the law of Moses, they would have had to go in to the temple and offer for their sins, but this was to cause them to do that. So it was taught only to Jews, never to Gentiles. Baptism, for any reason, was never taught to the Gentiles until the covenant of Jesus Christ went into effect. And even then, it was 9 years later. In Mark, the first chapter, at verse 4, John came and who baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. By the way, all the other versions are lax in this. For they'll put in there, and that's not what it was for. Unless John had his own covenant. There are a lot of brethren who get mixed up about this. I've heard preachers who get mixed up about this and say, well, no, John's baptism was for the remission of sins, and I understand the NIV says that. But when you start looking at the American Standard, which is probably the most literal translation that we have, and one of the best, it's one that members of the church used when I was young, but they've gotten away from it. Nevertheless, it is in the remission of their sins, or unto the remission of their sins. So the thief on the cross, and here's the important thing, the thief on the cross who lived and died under the law did not need to be baptized. Those people who went out to see John were baptized. The thief on the cross didn't need that. Brethren, understand that sometimes. But I want to be certain that you are able to teach this to others, because on the cross, there in Luke chapter 23, verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Going further into Acts, the 19th chapter, we find that Saul is preaching. And it says, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Well, he was wondering why they were being baptized then, why they were disciples. Because they had not heard the preaching concerning Jesus the Christ. They said they were baptized into John's baptism. Now, Apollos, it's important to note that in Acts the 18th chapter, Apollos is also taught the way of God more perfectly. And you will sometimes be confronted with the fact as it doesn't say that Apollos was baptized. They don't give you every particular when they're going through here. But and by the way, those chapter separations, remember, were put in the 12th century. So what happens is they're going on. And as you look at this, you need to remember that this comes immediately after, and it teaches the necessity, if you are not baptized for the right reason in the right manner, to be baptized for the right reason in the right manner. Paul said John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they'd gotten wet, but it didn't count toward their salvation in this new covenant. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, not everyone got the Holy Spirit. So I've summarized this in your outline. Not everyone received the Holy Spirit when they believed. John's baptism was a sign of repentance. And being baptized for the wrong reason or authority means that one must be baptized for the right reason and the right authority. There you have the verses assembled to show your friends that. In verse 8 of Matthew 3, it says, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is something that people get mixed up on. If you read a Douay Rheims version there, it will say do penance. But that's an incorrect translation. Notice the reason why as we look at these other verses, but this one tells us specifically, bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. Your repentance is not the transformation of your life. It is the mental change of mind that you go through when you decide, I'm going to do differently. Now, oftentimes, people will say that they repent. You know, when you look at Matthew, how oft shall I forgive my brother if he sin against me? Until seven times? Until 70 times 7. And so you say, well, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. If they're doing penance, that would be one thing. But what they're doing is they're changing their mind. And then as they go down the road, in one day, they forget what they said. I was weighing out some things this afternoon, and Craig was sitting there, and I said, wait, I made a mistake here. I've got to reweigh that. And the same thing happens when you go to God. You may say, I'm not going to do that again. And the very next moment, your mind has wandered, and guess what you're doing? What you said you wouldn't do. So as we look at this, understand that repentance is a mental change of mind, and it is followed, as in Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and return. The King James Version says, be converted. In other words, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So then in verses 9 to 11, Jesus is talking to the assembled crowd, or rather, yes, it's Jesus. We have said, don't say that we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able to, from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Your lineage does not matter in your service to Christ. Doesn't matter what your granddaddy did. I remember a lady used to say, oh, my father was an elder in the church for 30 years, and if he heard that, he'd just... Doesn't matter how many years he was an elder in the church, she's there and she's got to obey the gospel, not her daddy. He may not have known half of the scriptures. And by the way, as you study your scriptures, you're going to find the more you study it, the more stuff you find that you say, well, I didn't know that. I've got to change. It just keeps coming up. We don't all have a perfect knowledge of the Word of God. I don't think any of us do. And John says, that's who's talking here. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John then says, I'm not the one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, on this matter of ancestry, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We recently had a brother in Christ who fell away, fell under the sway of some people on the internet who wanted to take him back to the Egyptian theology. And they were teaching that really all people who are of color are from Nubian and they are from Egypt and they ought to know that they're not to be worshiping the Christ, that they have to go back to these other gods. I thought he knew better than that. I thought I had preached more than that on it. Unfortunately, I haven't, and he didn't. He fell under the sway. He said, well, look, it's our ancestors. Look at what my ancestors have done. It doesn't matter. That's what I'm trying. That's what the verse says right here. It doesn't matter what your daddy did or your grandfather or who they were. They could have been king of Siam, and it doesn't matter to you. You're here and now, and you have to serve the Lord. And you just take it that way, and that way you don't have to worry about your ancestors and what might have happened to them. So at verses 11 and 12, John says, for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Every once in a while, I run across a Christian who says, well, there's not going to be a final judgment, and we're not going to be punished eternally. What do you think he was prophesying here? There's a time coming, and you're going to get exactly what's coming to you, and if you haven't behaved, you're going to suffer for it. Verse 13, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus answered and said, permit it at this time. In other words, you don't understand this, but please go ahead and do this. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Remember from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus was perfect. He had no sin. So at verses 16 and 17, we find, and this is one of those, I would also encourage you to mark in your Bible to go over to Luke chapter 3, because this baptism of Jesus Some people will use to say, well, the Holy Spirit entered him in spirit form, and this is when he began his ministry, when he truly became God. It was not. He was Lord at his birth. Read from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and following. Matthew chapter 3. After being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove. And I'll say, well, it wasn't really a dove. It was as a dove. Just a minute. We're going to get to Luke 3, because Luke takes care of this problem. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I still remember when I first heard a preacher say, and he wasn't being a ventriloquist. He really was talking. It was him. He was there in the water. Notice Luke 3:22. The Holy Spirit depended upon him in bodily form like a dove. In other words, it had a form of a dove. People looked at it and saw it. They saw this dove come and settle on him. And a voice came out of heaven. Now, there are three things that you can learn here. You've got all three of the Godhead right there. Jesus is standing in the water. The Holy Spirit is in the body form of a dove, and the Father speaks from heaven, and Jesus wasn't talking to himself to fool people. You need to, and this is important. There are a lot of people in our area who are Oneness Pentecostals, and they believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all titles of Jehovah. And they are titles, but there are three in the Godhead. If you say, how can that be? I would immediately refer you, my favorite is water. You drink the liquid. You put the solid form into your drink to make it cold. And if you want it to steep out some nice thing like coffee, you want it steaming hot. There may even be some steam coming off, depending upon what you're trying to extract there. And so you have the gas, the liquid, and the frozen solid. They're all water. And yet, they are individual in their forms. Think of God in that way, perhaps. If you believe that Jesus is indeed the beloved Son of God, will you not obey Him now? Matthew chapter 28, at verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Will you do that? If there's any way we can help you, won't you let us know? While together we stand and we sing.